open up God's word together. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. It's on page 1517 of your Pew Bibles. But before I do, let's pray over God's word together. Lord God, cause your word to be written on our hearts this morning, so its power may be evidenced in our lives. To the glory and praise of Jesus. Amen. So from verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
How you all doing? Good? Excellent. So let me ask you a question. I like starting with a question. Let me start with a question this morning. What comes into your mind when you think or when you hear the name Jesus Christ? Yeah, love, trust, obey. Good. Now, so what comes in your mind, it's just you and the Lord now. I just want for you to just sit there. What actually comes into your mind? Cool. Yep. Now, if for Christians Jesus is the most important defining thing about us, what do you think about when you hear his name? Well, let me ask another question. I'm going to be a little bit more direct this time, a little bit more direct in this question. Are you bored with Jesus? Good. Or has Jesus become bland or vanilla? Or I don't really think about him? Are you meh with Jesus? That's for the young folk. What's meh? Yeah, take it or leave it. Now, if you are honest with your response and you agree with some of that assessment, I would say it isn't because you've exhausted him and now need to look elsewhere in your life for meaning or purpose. I think it's because you've reduced him to something less than who he is. You've been treating Jesus like a little inlet of water as if it was the whole ocean. Like drinking water to survive from an eye drop when you need a fire hydrant. Are you meh with Jesus? Might there be vast regions to the inexhaustible Christ of Scripture that you have yet to plumb the depths of? Yet to step into the wonder and glory of Jesus, for he is the core of our existence. He is the ultimate non-negotiable that we'll never stop thinking and talking and singing about. But if we're honest, the reality of our existence, our normal fallen existence, is we battle each day to deal with the pressures and uncertainties and anxieties of life. We're all struggling, wrestling with sin and suffering, grief and disappointment. So let me ask you, what could be more healing, more urgent, more satisfying than coming back and maybe for you pressing more deeply than ever before into the heart of Jesus Christ? Now, we talk a lot about the person and work of Jesus, and rightly so. I never stop talking about that. But what about the heart of Jesus? Who Jesus is most deeply that you've yet to let your own heart crack fully open to. So you may drink deeply from the well of true life, drink down deeply Jesus, the friend of sinners and sufferers. Do you know him? Do you know his heart? And so we're going to be looking at one passage today that will shape our entire series this term as Jay's introduced the book. It's a great read, but we can't do the whole book. But today we're going to just look at chapter 11. And we see that Jesus opens up his chest cavity, if you like. He lets us peer down inside the very core of what makes him tick. We see, if you like, what gets him out of bed in the morning. And despite everything we learn all over the four gospel, who Jesus ate with, how he understood himself to fulfill the Old Testament, demonstrating his power and authority over all things, especially sin and death, his wise teaching, his personal prayer life, there is one place, nevertheless, does he say, and here is what my own heart is like. Here is the secret of my heart that you and I need to know and grasp and walk in. Now, Vaughn's going to put the words up. We've already seen it from Nancy this morning. And we're just going to walk through this passage this morning. But I want us to say and drink in these words together. Let's say these words together. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how are you today? Where is your heart this morning? Are you feeling anxious and tired and overwhelmed and troubled, or are you carefree? Well, here's who this passage is for. Very clearly, Jesus says it's for all who labor and are heavy laden. So here's the answer to the troubled, lost, sinful hearts at the end of Judges, of the cycle of evil and the depravity of our human hearts. How heavy was that time, that series? And the answer to despair of Ruth, who was homeless and destitute, suffering great loss and without hope. I said the answer is Jesus, who is the friend of sinners and sufferers. But friends, some of us here this morning are exhausted because of our own folly and I think stupidity in life. You know, we're trying to burn the candle at both ends, thinking that we can have it all, and we lose sight of the real purpose of work. And we're trying to enjoy the good things of life outside the design of God without thanksgiving. And we make them into the ultimate existence of life. And notice here that Jesus does not discriminate in his invitation and says, if you're tired for good reasons, come. Or only if laid down by sin, grief, and suffering, come. He just says, come. All, everyone who labors and are heavy laden. You see how those two phrases function in tandem? Or who labor actively and are heavy laden passively. You know, those who are laboring through life have been weighed down in heart and are heavy laden. Jesus says, come to me. It's exam time, isn't it? But the invitation is not to pass a theology exam. It's not to clean up your life a little bit first, not to spend a sufficient amount of time feeling bad, until the shame and guilt is unbearable, or putting on a facade and I've got life altogether, not hiding behind your lofty words or striving to do more good deeds of righteousness, thinking that's how I know Jesus' heart for me. Friends, I hope we don't get tired of this. Jesus says, come. Come to me as you are. And where are we to come? Jesus says, come to me, not to a set of doctrines, though doctrine matters, what we believe matters, not to a bunch of ideas or philosophies or a worldview, not even come to my teaching, not come to my disciples, my spokesman back in the day, not or today. Come directly to me, says Jesus. I think this is so profound, yet it's so counterintuitive, for we actually resist it. We actively resist this, I think, in our lives. See, when life squeezes us, when you feel like the walls are closing in on your life, when your life is going into meltdown, you know, those many years of forced smiles, trying to brush over the reality of the burden of sin, the weight of suffering. When deep down you know you're running on fumes, barely making it from one day to the next, one assignment to the next, one deadline to the next, one invoice to the next. I think we tend to literally go anywhere but Jesus. We retreat into movies. We withdraw into alcohol, into sport, and binge whatever our heart desires. We seek refuge in our bank accounts. We slip into universal pleasing people to keep the peace. We've even used our obedience to Jesus to keep himself at arm's length. I'm really a good person. But we're not in those moments knowing his heart for us. He says, come to me now. And what does that mean? How do we actually do that? I mean, I could understand that 2,000 years ago, if you're one of the disciples, it would mean you come up to him physically, geographically, literally walk up to him and be embraced by him like the little children. We can't physically draw near to him. But what it means, friends, is to open your hearts. Talk to him. Be vulnerable before him. And draw near to him by his Spirit that dwells in you. And friends, we do this according to the Scriptures. And so far this morning, it's been heavy with the Scriptures as we've read through the Psalms. See, Jesus, the Word of God, incarnate in a body. The Bible is the Word of God in Scripture. Open your Bibles. In these last days, God speaks to us through His Son. And so we're to open your hearts and let Jesus love you through His life-giving Word. For the Bible calls us to let it dwell in us richly. And how do we do that? In prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to come to Him. So in your life, as you struggle with sin, grief and suffering, let His life-giving Word flood your heart, find truth and hope and rest. So what will Jesus do when you come to Him? Well, as we're just working through the text goes on and tells us what Jesus will give us. Not I might. Not I assess you and think about whether you deserve it or compare you to others first. Jesus says, I will. It's a promise. And the promise is, I'll give you rest. You know, that's peace to troubled hearts for the one who has overcome it all. Again, Jesus repeats in verse 29, you'll find rest, rest for your soul. So are you tired? Physically tired? Maybe many of us are. But what about your soul? Tired? Are you heart tired? Internally tired? Weary in spirit? Do you feel like your Christian life is, as I often feel, you know, running up a descending escalator? You know, on that treadmill like a mouse running around and around and around, not knowing how to get off. Jesus says, come to me in word, and he says, come to me in prayer. You know, we can be indifferent to prayer, can't we? We can feel like it's a chore, feel like it's something we tick off a list. If we're honest at all times, we can even see prayer as contrived and be indifferent to it. But in every situation, we're called to present our request to God, our weary hearts to Him, our troubled lives. Jesus says, come through the word and prayer and you'll find rest in me. Rest for your soul. Rest for what you're seeking to define who you are, and by what you do, then whose you are. Do you know whose you are? It's good English, isn't it? The one whose heart is for you. One moment. Let's just pause and reflect here for a moment. Is joy in your life something you find yourself trying to muster up? Especially like around others who are bouncing around like Tigger all over the place. See, Jesus says, if you come to me, I'm not going to add to you a to-do list. I'm not going to raise the bar till you measure up, compare you with others. I'm going to call you personally into a fresh life. I'm going to love you into green pastures and beside still waters, as Jay read to us from Psalm 23. There is a sigh of the soul, he says, rest for your soul, not rest for your bodies that are wasting away, but your inner being, inwardly renewed in the heart of Jesus. There is a sigh of the soul, a peace that passes all understanding. This is the rest of your soul, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, a yoke is not an egg yolk. Or I didn't even think about yokey. How good's that? A yoke, you know, as we heard, the big, you know, wooden crossbar laid on the team of oxen so they could drag the farming equipment across the field. That's what a yoke is. Now tell me you don't think this naturally, that being a Christian is fundamentally a yoke, something hard, something laborious. Now we know in a sense that is true. Paul, he says, but by grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And that is true of our Christian life. It's just me and the Holy Spirit. So there is a labor, but it's a labor like a kite being blown along by the wind. I'm not sure that's quite the right metaphor, but I think you know what I mean. The labor, but it's a buoyant labor. We work, but not without help. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I think it's easy to misunderstand what this text means. It doesn't mean my yoke is easy in the sense that you can just put your life on cruise control and walk a daily walk with Jesus, and it doesn't really matter what you do. You know, let's sit back and relax and enjoy the ride and wait for eternity. That's easy. The word actually here is kind. Jesus says, my yoke is kind. My burden is light. His yoke, in a sense, is a non-yoke. His burden is a burden that helium is to a balloon. It lifts you up. See, wherever we go in our lives, in our world, we're met by demands. You know, your kids and the food they eat, your job and the work you do, your in-laws and the person they expect you to be, and paying taxes and following rules. Demands are placed on us every day. Only one person, only one place in this world can you go and collapse into sheer help, into unlimited love, to find comfort and tenderness and openness and be welcomed. And so Jesus says, would you like to have a yoke placed on you that frees you, that liberates you, that keeps you buoyant along in life? That bombards you with love and hope and encouragement and forgiveness? Tell me you don't want that yoke. So why look elsewhere? And the reason why we can have that yoke is because of the little phrase buried in the middle of our passage. And I think these are the most astonishing words, where Jesus tells what would be the most prominent thing, where rest comes from, ease and light flow from. And we've heard a lot this morning. Jesus says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I like asking questions, so here's another one. Have you stopped and stared at those words? Or do we just quickly go to the yoke and try and understand that and the rest part? I wonder, have you ever stopped and drunk deeply how extraordinary these words are? The only place Jesus talks about his heart. And remember, the heart in the Bible is a source of your motivation. Your heart is not just your emotions, but actually the heart, I guess, is the animating center of your being. According to the Bible, it's everything that we do comes from the heart. The heart, as the Bible is said, to feel and experience, but also to will and to know, to love and to believe. But the heart is also why you do what you do. That's what the animating motivation center means. And here's Jesus. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. So have you ever wondered at the heart of Jesus? I think if you haven't, you're missing something wonderful. His heart is who he most deeply is, what pours out of him most naturally to us. It's like if you pull back the veil of his heart, you discover what comes out first. What he's spring-loaded to do. Not the non-negotiable things about Jesus, but what his heart is truly like. To you and me, it's gentle and lowly. There are two words, but basically one idea. Jesus is gentle in his heart. He's not rough. He's not easily exasperated. He's not short-fused. He's not trigger-happy. Friends, he's the most tender, most accommodating, most careful person in the universe. His stance is not fierce. You saw that image, I think, we use for compass and anchor, you know, a little kid like this. That's not Jesus. Rather, arms open wide as they were on the cross. The word gentle used in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is blessed are the meek. Jesus is gentle, meek. He doesn't treat you the way, you know, some doctors do. They just hear your symptoms and get you out the door. Here's a prescription. Some doctors are like that. That's not how Jesus treats us. He's gentle. He doesn't treat you like an old blacksmith with trying to hammer steel. He's gentle with us. He doesn't hurry you. As if once you get converted, the clock ticks and you better improve quickly. Better get sanctified at a certain pace or he's going to get really fed up with you and kick you out. Doesn't mean those things. It means Jesus absorbed the honesty of your complaints and frustrations and doubts and fears open-heartedly. And he doesn't respond in kind. It means the tenor of his embrace is stronger than the fierce defiance that you and me can give him when we run after everything else than to come to him. We read in Jeremiah 31, God speaks with his heart as yearning for us. He yearns for us. He wants you to come. He remains fervent and fixed and unflappable and invincible and constant, open-armed and welcoming. He's never going to give you the palm off, but always the gentle embrace of a servant Saviour. And he's lowly in heart. This is more astonishing. The word elsewhere is translated humble. Who's ever been humbled by life? Here's the great promise. God humbles, exalts the humble in state. Someone who's low in life, God will exalt. Lowly, the point is that Jesus is accessible. You know, reading Revelation 1, Jesus, remember that one? The one whose eyes are like flame of fire, his voice is the roar of waters. Out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword, and his face is like the sun shining full strike. But Jesus, most deeply in heart, according to his own claim, he is lowly, lowly in heart. Don't have to take a ticket and wait in line. No prerequisites. There's no minimum bar. There's no resume to present. He's the most humble, the most approachable person in the world. You don't work your way up to him. You collapse your way down to him. Friends, isn't that Jesus who we can follow? That's actually a Jesus whom you can enjoy being a disciple of. Your burden, which you feel is so disqualifying you, is itself all he needs. That's your ticket into him. Bring your burdens to him. Come to him. He won't sell you rest. He won't bargain or negotiate about it. He'll give you rest. Friends, Jesus is longing that you come in out of the storm of your own internal swirling world of anxieties and fretfulness. He wants you to come out of that even more than you do. And he's able to bear that and walk you out of it. And we're going to spend this series walking to and with the heart of Jesus that he opens up to us. Now, before I wrap this up this morning, I'm sure you're going to have lots of questions about aspects of who Jesus is and what he's done. His heart seems a little wishy-washy. You can easily feel like that. But what about his wrath? What about judgment for those who don't repent and trust in him? Well, you'll notice, as Jay pointed out in your notes, I've directed us to think about these passages and those that come in our series in the context. Help us to read these verses in the context so we just don't take them and run with them themselves. You'll notice earlier in Matthew 11, Jesus denounces the city through a series of woes. In other words, they're on a trajectory to eternal punishment if you don't turn and repent. So this is not a Christ devoid of wrath. But here's what I want to say. Wrath is not the heart of Jesus Christ. That's not his heart. Nowhere does the Bible say that Christ is wrath in heart. Ephesians 2, he says he's rich in mercy. Lamentations 3, God says his compassion never fails. He desires the death of no one, but all to come to repentance and faith, 2 Peter 3. What is Jesus' heart? What's Jesus' heart? Gentle and lowly. You go up a few lines, verse 25 that we read. At the time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed up to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. See, we're doing a deep dive right now into the inner workings of the Trinity. Handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We get into some really big theology there. But if you know Jesus Christ to the degree that you know him, that is only because, according to the text, the Son himself first chooses to reveal himself to you. That is a great and glorious Christ, not a mushy, wishy-washy Christ. So what I'm asking you this morning, are you moving through life as a Christian yet unwillingly following Jesus, who in your mind is actually a shell of who he really is? Who is Jesus to you? What comes to your mind? Are you bored with him? Are you meh with him? Repent and stop your small thoughts of your heart of his heart for you. Come to him and let him love you more deeply from his heart that is for you. So friends, let's turn on the tap and drink deeply from the heart of Jesus. And reflect on who you could be if Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, was the Jesus that you walked through life, interacting moment by moment. And in those moments, you turn first to him. For he's gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your soul. That's the journey we're on this term. Let's drink deeply from the well of who Jesus is. Let me pray for us this morning. And maybe in the quietness now of our own hearts as we're thinking about again who Jesus is to us, let's picture those arms open wide and the words that says to us, come, all who are weary and heavy laden. And Father God, now in the quietness and stillness of our hearts, convict us, Father, that of those things that we need to come to you with, to come to Jesus with and lay at his feet. As we wrestle with sin and pride and guilt and shame, maybe we're wrestling with loneliness and suffering and illness, fatigue, chasing after the wind, chasing after these things that are all meaningless without you. Father, fill our hearts afresh this morning. Restore us to the joy of our salvation, so that we may know deeply and drink deeply from the heart of Jesus. He says, come, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And Father, give us rest and peace for our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.